The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Oh, I have time for this. This is too good not to hear. I love people who send me stuff, stories for you to read. The Louisiana State Police received reports of illegal cockfighting being held in and around the Crawley area and sent their famous detective, Boudreau, to investigate. Boudreau reported to the sergeant the next day, "There's three main groups in the rooster fighting," he began. "Good work. Who are they?" the sergeant said. Boudreau replied confidently, "The Texas Aggies, the Cajuns, and the Mafia," he said. Puzzled, the sergeant asked, "How did you find all that out in one night?" "Well," he replied, "I went down there and done seen the rooster fight in person. I know them Aggies was involved when a duck was entered in the fight." The sergeant nodded. "I'll buy that, but what about the others?" Boudreau nodded acknowledgingly. "Well, I know that the Cajuns was involved when somebody bet on a duck." "Ah," sighed the sergeant. "And how did you figure the Mafia was involved?" "The duck won." Oh, well, that's a good one. The duck won. So if you go to a cockfight and you see a duck in it, bet on the duck, okay? We're going to continue the series that we began a couple of weeks ago. Who in the world are you? Who in the world are you? And for our text, we're using Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. Neither do people give a lamp." Let me read it up here. I can't read it on anything. I apologize, but we're having some technical problems with the... I can see this one. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we come to you. Father, we thank you for your presence. It's been evident in this room today. It's been evident that you're here speaking to us, encouraging us, building us up on our most holy faith. And now, Father, as we take time to study your word, I pray for divine inspiration in each of our hearts, that God-breathed understanding that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anything that I prepared that I shouldn't say, let those words just disappear from my vocabulary. And Father, if there's anything that you once said that I haven't prepared for, speak to my heart that I might speak to these your people. Father, we believe you, that you will reveal your truth and your will for our lives in this place, this day. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Jesus had just completed the Beatitudes, as I told you several weeks ago, as we went through a sermon series about those things, really changing the way that we think. All too often, if you heard me say, we think about the law, about the things that we should and shouldn't do. And Jesus changed the whole picture. When he showed up on the scene, he talked about who we are. And it's much more important who we are than what we do. I know we're behavior-oriented, but we're really, it's what takes place with the things that Jesus did, his behavior, that makes a difference in our lives. Our behavior is unreliable. We can't depend on ourselves. We've discovered that, haven't we? We follow our ways, we end up in all kinds of trouble. Scripture says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the ways thereof are the ways of death. And we follow our ways and our thoughts and our ideas, we get in all kinds of trouble. So Jesus shows up on the scene and begins to tell us a different way of living, a different way of thinking, a different way of acting, because of Him in us causing it to happen, yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to God's plan for our lives. And He used two rather puzzling imageries to tell us who we are. One, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, said that we're the salt of the earth. And how salt has such great characteristics about it. And if you want to hear about that, you're going to have to listen to the sermon. You can pick it up in the back, all the CDs back there, free of charge, so help yourself to them. So, but today I want to address the other issue. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Very interesting concept. I went looking through the scriptures via my wonderful computer, and I discovered, and I'm not going to read you all the places that I found things, but let me tell you some things that I did find about light. In Genesis, the book, the Bible starts off with, let there be light. It's the first element in creation. In Exodus, it says that God put a pillar of light with Israel to lead them through the wilderness. In Leviticus, it says that the tabernacle light, which we saw vividly last week when Robbie was here, is to be continuously burning. In Numbers, it talks about seven lamps that burn to bring light into the temple area. In Psalms, which Pat read a little earlier, it says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Isaiah, it says that the absence of light denotes judgment, that there is darkness in hell itself. In John, it says that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Again, in John, it says that men love darkness because their deeds were evil. And then again in John, it says that Jesus is the light of the world and that He has life and light intermingled together. Paul was struck by a blinding light and transformed his life. In Corinthians, it says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. In 1 Timothy, it says that God lives in unapproachable light. And the book of Revelation closes with this thought. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for light. For the Lamb shall light that place. Wow. Light is everywhere. There's no question from a scriptural perspective that light plays a very important part in the affairs of man. In fact, light is so important that if the lights would go off in this building, you would be disturbed, wouldn't you? What about when the lights go off at night? And then you're running around remembering, where did I put that flashlight? Why didn't I change those batteries? Where are those candles? I mean, we need light to function in our world. And it says that we are the light of the world. We derive our light to light up this world through the light, Jesus Christ, living in us. So let's take some time this morning to look at some of the things that the influence of light. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is that believers' influence in the world is dependable. How do believers influence the world? Because their influence in the world is dependable. Look at John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. One of the greatest characteristics of light is its purity and its dependability. You can depend on the light. You can't depend on CLECO. You can't depend on Washington, St. Tammany, but you can depend on the light. Do you know that since God created the heavens and the earth, that every day, from that day to this day, however many days that is, that the light of the sun has always showed up? It's been here. Got fooled with it a couple of times in the scriptures, backed it up one time, extended it another time. But we've always had light. From Adam to you and I, we don't have to worry about the sun showing up in the morning, do we? We wake up and it's there. Sometimes it's a little cloudy, but you can always tell that behind the clouds that the sun is beaming through. Thank God for the sunlight. If it wasn't for the sunlight, you would shrivel up like a prune and die. I mean, it's keeping us alive. The light of the sun itself that God created is keeping us alive. One of the things about light is you can't contaminate light. We talked 2 weeks ago about salt can be contaminated, but you cannot contaminate light. You think about that for a minute. It reveals contamination, but it cannot be contaminated. Try this little trick tonight. Get a flashlight when you go to bed, and it's nice and dark, and the house is settled down. And get one of these real good high beam lights and turn that baby on and see what you see in your room. You'll want to put a mask on. You're breathing in a lot of nasty stuff in your house. And you ladies think you have a clean house. It is not clean. It's full of contaminants. I discovered that a couple of weeks ago. Pat says, no. We got special air conditioning in our house that's supposed to be dust proof. The guy who built the house said we would never have any dust in that in our house. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We got dust all over the place. I'd gotten up one night and I didn't want to turn on the lights to disturb Pat, so I have one of these little high-intensity lights that's about that big. And so I turned it on, and when I got back to bed, I still had it on. I kind of poked it up. And I thought, whoa, where did all this stuff come from? I didn't even know it was there. And when I could actually breathe and see it moving towards me. And, oh, man, I hope it doesn't hurt me. I turned off the light and I felt a lot better. I couldn't see it. You can filter light. You can diffuse it. You can harness it. You can reflect it. You can bend it. And you can even block it. But you can't extinguish it. I have in my hand an interesting little device. Looks like a fountain pen to some of you. Some of you think it's a little flashlight. It's a different kind of light. Anybody here know what kind of light I have in my hand?
Laser.
A laser light. There you go. You can see it up here on the screen. Interesting little light. There's nothing you can do to stop that light. You can put something in front of it, but it's still there. If you can't see it, doesn't mean that it's disappeared. I can shine it if it was attached to a pistol, and I shined it on George. George would stop. Whatever he was doing, he would stop. In fact, I've heard police say one of the greatest deterrents to crime is a gun with a laser on it. They don't have to pull the trigger. Everybody knows when the spot's on them, it's all over. Light is a... She says she's got three. Don't mess with Miss Beverly. She's got guns and she's got a license to carry guns. She's got them in a purse. Anybody walks in this place and cause trouble, Beverly takes them out. That's her job. But light is a very interesting phenomenon that takes place. Light is consistent. You can depend on it. It travels at the same speed, whether it's at a star we're looking at that's 100 million light years away, or whether it's the light that pops on in your closet when you hit the switch. You can depend on it. It's there doing its job. They give you some kind of conceptual idea how fast light travels. It travels at approximately 186,000 miles per second. That's faster than my BMW. That is fast. 186,000 miles per second. The light from the sun reaching planet Earth traveling at 186,000 miles per second takes approximately 8 minutes to reach here. If the sun blows up, we won't know it for 8 minutes. Think about that. Anybody got a stopwatch? It's even 1 o'clock. Let's see if the sun just exploded and we don't know about it. In the smallest increments that I could find that it's used in radar. And it's measured in nanoseconds. And it travels 1 foot per nanosecond. I don't know how much time a nanosecond is, but it's really a short period of time. It's, you know, it's a shorter period of time than when Michael Phelps won some of his races at the Olympics. Very short period of time. And because it can use light and its dependability, a radar can tell you how far something is away from you when it reflects back, and they have the mechanisms to do that. Say, okay, Pastor, thanks for the science lesson. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with the sermon? What's that got to do with me being the light of the world? It's important because Jesus is the light of the world, and He is in you, and you are the light of the world, and you can be depended on and know that that light is there all the time, and it's working all the time, even when you can't see it. I have this thing lit up right now in my hand, but you can't tell if I put my finger over it. But it's still beaming. Hoping it doesn't hurt my finger. The light of God in you is working even when you don't see it. When you don't realize it. When the things in our life seem to cover it up. When events and circumstances show up. We wonder sometimes about who we are in Christ. And that's one of the reasons that we're so fearful. One of the greatest fears that we face in life. You know what it is? Darkness. Darkness gives us great fear. You know why? Because we can't see what's happening. I remember one time when I was a young teenage boy, my mother and dad went on the first trip that I can remember. We went up to Rock City in Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's what I was trying to reach, Chattanooga, Tennessee. If you've ever been to a place called Ruby Falls, you've been there. And what do they do when they get you down there? They turn the blooming lights off. Man, I remember as a little kid, I was scared to death. I couldn't wait for it. I let out a scream. Turn them lights on. I didn't like it. I don't like darkness. That's why we need to know we can depend on the light of Christ in our lives, and that the entire world can depend on the light that's in us to be dependable. The world can depend on believers to tell the truth about some things, because we reveal the truth. We reveal darkness and sin for what it is, and you can depend on that. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, that's not sin or it's not wrong because it's not hurting anybody. Well, the truth is that it is hurting somebody, whether it's done alone or done in a crowd. And it's our job as the light of the world to reveal darkness and sin for what it is. People are getting afraid to call sin, sin. They don't want to speak about that. Pat and I counseled a couple several years ago who were about to get married, and they were living together, and they weren't married. And this gal said, this is just blow your mind, but the guy was a believer, she was an unbeliever, or had just come into the faith, and we were talking to him, and I said, you know, you can't be living together. You need to separate until you get married. And she looked at me like the proverbial calf looking at a new gate and said, I didn't know that. And now my first thought was, you got to be dumb as a rock not to know that. But that she didn't know that. And she looked at him and said, did you know that? And he sheepishly said, yes. She said, well, why didn't you tell me? Well, we know why he didn't tell her. It's not in vogue to say that it's wrong to live together in intimacy before you're married. Well, everybody's doing it. It's okay. Oh, we're going to get married anyway. It's all right. That's like shooting yourself in the head with a gun and say, well, I'm going to get a license for the gun tomorrow. As if that would make a difference if it was licensed or not. It's not in vogue to say things that are wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful not to be a good steward of the things that God's put you in charge of. It's wrong to lie and steal and cheat and all the things that the commandments tell us not to do. You know, Jesus was so cool. He would say, oh, well, that's the law, Pastor. And I've been listening to you preach for a while, and you don't believe that we're under the law. And you'd be absolutely right. But Jesus just raised the bar. In fact, he told the group that he was with one day, he said, you know, in the law it says you shouldn't commit adultery. He said, and then they all felt pretty good because, you know, maybe they hadn't done that particular thing. And he said to them, but if you think about it and you'd like to do it, you've already done it as far as I'm concerned. And they said, oh? That's why sometimes people will say about pornography. Oh, well, there's nothing wrong with pornography. It's just me and, you know, in my computer screen or the magazines or television or whatever you're looking at. It, you know, it's okay. And you believe that, you're just as bad as that gal I talked to you about. It is wrong. And anybody who's doing that, who's married, is committing adultery against their spouse. Amen. Didn't want to hear that, did you? It's wrong. It's breaking the sacred trust of a marriage when that happens. The TV programs, the news media has got you believing that it's okay to be homosexual. Why, we're just born that way. If you believe that, you are so wrong. It's not, why? Just use your gray matter for just a moment. All right, just use your gray matter for just a moment. Why would God make somebody a certain way to be homosexual and then write in his book that if you did that, you were sinning and you were condemned and you were facing the wrath of God? Why would God do that? That wouldn't be right. Of all things God is, he's right. Just think about it. It's our job as the light of the world to present sin and darkness for what it is. We need to reveal that light. If we stop shining, the light won't expose it and people will die in the ignorance of their sin. You know, just because you don't know about something being dangerous doesn't keep it from being dangerous. Did you know that? You may believe that you can fly. And you've heard this so many times. Just step off the building. Doesn't matter how much you believe it, or you don't understand the principles of gravity, and sudden stops. Some of you got that. Sudden stops. Gravity's not the problem, it's the stopping. As beacons of light, we not only reveal the darkness, but we reveal Christ, the hope of the world. We have a responsibility, beloved, to do that. We need to shine in the darkness so people will know the truth. Wednesday night, very fortunate, we had a young man here, and Matt Piazza and I was speaking to him, and he had not understood the gospel and not received Christ into his life. And I asked him if he had ever received Christ into his life as his Savior. And he said, yeah. I said, oh, that's really good. I said, do you remember when that was? And he was fumbling around for it, and I knew he didn't know what I was talking about. So I began to shine more and more light on the subject. And so I just asked him a very basic question. If you were to walk out on this street and get run over by a Mack truck, will you go to heaven or hell? And he said, well, I don't know. And I knew right then and there. And he knew right then and there. He never received Christ into his life. Well, 5 minutes more of talking and a few scriptures, and he prayed and asked Christ into his life. Amen. That's the light shining in the darkness, telling people about Christ and how we can change a person's life. The world needs to know. If we won't tell, If we won't tell the world about Christ, they're not going to figure it out for themselves. Now some would say, oh, well, we can discover God by the trees and the beauty of the mountains and the streams, and nature will be enough. If it was enough, why did God tell us to go out and tell? Why didn't he just give everybody a little vacation brochure? Just go look out there and you'll figure it out. No, you won't. I've been to some of the most beautiful places in the world and I never figured it out. I'm not smart enough. I needed somebody to tell me, Morris, you need to pray and ask Jesus Christ into your life in order to be saved. So, oh. The light was shining on Christ, and I believed it. And we need to do that, and that's why we're the light of the world. The world needs to know what we know, and we need to cast the light of God on this world. We need to do it. I was so aggravated the other day listening to the news commentators. If that won't, you got to be saved to be able to watch the news commentators. Because those guys are from another planet. They just love to hurt people and trip them up. There they got this gal, and I don't want to get into what you believe politically. That's beside the point. But you're going to appreciate the story. They had this Sarah Palin, and they were interviewing her. And they were doing their best to make her look like some kind of kook because she believes in God. Because she made a statement at a church that she believed that we should do things in God's will, that we should be following God. And the inference of the question from the guy was, well, you're going to be vice president of the United States and you're going to be depending on God to make decisions? Well, I sure hope so, because I've seen what the godless people are doing when they're making decisions. I want somebody praying. I want somebody on their knees. I want somebody who's going to the Word of God. I want somebody who goes for godly counsel. Don't believe all this mess about separation of church and state. That is a lie from hell. Amen. If we separate the church, the body of believers, from the influence of the state, you will end up in a world of hell. Right here on this earth. Amen. Yeah, we got too much of it now. We need to bring the truth to the world and bring it to the world unashamedly. Just, you know, this little beam of light, it don't care what it's going to beam just because I pushed the button. And you know, when the Holy Spirit pushes your button, you ought to be beaming. You ought to be beaming the truth. And when you meet people who don't know God, you ought to be telling the truth. And wherever you go, in your jobs and your schools and wherever you live, you ought to be beaming the light of Christ that's in you to the world. The world will die in darkness if the light of God doesn't shine. Remember the book of Genesis? It says the earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light. And when he did, everything changed. And this world needs some people who will be bold enough to stand up and talk about Jesus Christ. Well, that's an offense to somebody. What if they're a Muslim? Well, we need to get them out of Muslimism. Is that a word? What if they're offended? Let them be offended. I don't care. I heard the other night, I haven't checked this out, but I'll just take it as true because I think the source is very good. Talked about there are hundreds of thousands of Muslims who are being converted to Christianity because they've discovered that Christianity has something that they can't find with Muhammad in that way of thinking and believing. The light is being shined into their lives, into the world, and they see it. Why would you go for something that gets you to beat yourself up for change, put dynamite on yourself and blow up things when you can come to Jesus and have everything? We just need to shine the light. Second thing I want to talk to you about this morning, about light. Believers' influence is collectively a city of lights. Wow, what a thought. Listen to the description. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No amount of darkness, no amount of evil can block the city of lights illuminated by Jesus Christ and his community of believers. It cannot be stopped. Together we are awesome. Now I know that by ourselves we sometimes let that old fear thing come in and we don't want to be bold. But you know what's nice? To be with somebody who's with you when you go out, or you're on the job, or you're in school, or wherever you may be, in your homes, in your neighborhood, and you've got a believer who's with you, and collectively you have a strength that you don't have by yourself. It says that one can set 10 to flight, two can set 10,000 to flight. And you know that you have that strength of somebody behind you who's praying with you and giving you strength. You know, Jesus was pretty smart. How did he send the disciples out? Two by two. Because we can encourage one another. I remember when I first became a believer, there was a guy by the name of George, a good friend of mine. And George and I would go out to talk to people about the Lord. And when we would go out, we would decide in advance who was going to talk and who was going to pray. And when we got there, if it was George's turn, George didn't have a choice. He had to say something about Jesus. Because he knew I was right there behind him, praying for him, and if he wouldn't have said it, he would have let me down, and he wasn't about to let me down. And vice versa, and that's the way we did it. Collectively now, think of two, think of 50 that's in this room, think of hundreds of thousands, think of what we can do and are doing as the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Together, we are absolutely awesome. We are awesome. The demons in hell tremble at the sight of one of us. What do you think they do when they see the whole bunch of us together? Knowing the power of Christ that dwells in us, the light that we bring on every and all situations, we illuminate the world. We shine conspicuously and are easy to see. There's nothing covering us up. I can cover up the beam of this light very easily. It doesn't take me much. Just put my finger over the top of it and you can't see it. I can't block out the lights of city of Slidell. I'm not big enough to do it. You've seen these pictures, I'm sure, from the space shuttle when they go across the globe at night and you can see the cities of the earth just bright as could be. Gives me a good picture of what this scripture is talking about. A light, a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. Think about the light of a single star in the sky and how it's overshadowed by the light of a galaxy in the sky. Last October, Pat and I went up to Idaho. And I've told some of you this before. It was a moonless night, and we were staying in a cabin on the second story, and it had a big picture window right over where the bed was, and this light was just filling the room. And I thought there was a light on outside. And I went to look, and it was the light of the Milky Way shining in the room. It was almost as bright, it's not quite as bright, almost as bright as in here. It's amazing the light that came through from the collective number of stars. One star couldn't do it. But all those stars together shining in that room gave it light. See, collectively, there's a lot we can do. That's why we have churches, so we can gather together. I know there are some that say they can serve God, alone and by themselves. They can believe that idiocy if they want to. Because you can't. You can be saved and go to heaven, but you can't really serve because we need each other to get the job done. Collectively, we can do things. If I have a garage sale by myself, you might get a little bit of stuff. But when this whole church puts together a garage sale on October the 4th, that's Saturday a couple of weeks from now, we're going to have a bunch of stuff. Collectively, we can do it. And we're going to get some tracts and give out tracts. And we're going to give out some brochures from our church. And we're going to do it together. And you're going to come help. Amen. Amen. You're going to come bring some of your money and buy some stuff and take it out of here because we ain't nothing going to stay here after the garage sale. But you'll get a chance to talk to people. They'll be picking up, looking at a glass, and you can walk up to them and tell them about Jesus, who can fill a glass in their life. And nobody will complain. Anybody complains, we'll just say, give me your money, you can leave. A city of light is a beacon for the homeless to come in. The wording that we use around here is come home, all is forgiven. And as a city, we're saying is a place that you can come home to. A place of light, a place of rest, a place of hope. And we can provide that for people to come in. A city is a place of protection from enemies, where you can come in and not be overrun by your enemies. Where you can be prayed for if you're sick physically or emotionally or financially or something's going wrong in your family. You need some help. There's some disaster that's pending. You can come to the body of light and get prayed for collectively and know that people will be praying for you. That's what a city of light does. It's a place that you can come home to. Isn't it nice to come home? You know, we're leaving, Pat and I be leaving to go on our trip tomorrow. I'm already thinking about coming home. I'm already want to be home. I want to go, but I want to come home. And that's what the city of light, the body of believers, provides, is a place to come home to. I love being around my church family. You guys. I like being around you. I know I'm the pastor and I was about to say I get paid to be here. No, you know I don't get paid to be here. I get paid, but you don't do it. I don't want to go there. But I like being at home with you guys. You're my family. I like seeing your faces. And when you're not here, I miss you. I know who's not here this morning. And I miss them. I'm not going to call them by name. Well, you know who they are. You miss them too. It's this family that gets together every week and enjoys one another's fellowship. Okay, we're moving on. The last thing I want to talk to you about is that believers influence the world through illumination. Let's look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The world would forever stumble in darkness if believers were not illuminating the way. The world needs to know about the dangers of this place that they face without Christ. In the military, they have a really nasty thing that they do. They do a lot of nasty things. But one of the really nasty things they do is they dig holes in the earth and they put mines in those holes, and they cover it up so that when their enemy walks by and unknowingly steps on one of those landmines, they jump up out of the ground and blow them up. Wow, it's scary, isn't it? That's the way this world is. The devil's planted landmines all around that'll destroy people's lives. They're all over, and we need to bring light in life. Oh, my gosh.
My son is still not able to walk all the way, but with Lord's help, one day he will walk again.
Amen.
But instead of a mind and a ground, this man was promised 7 virgins, and when he died, and blew himself up. And Lord knows that's not what's happening.
Amen.
The man went straight to hell.
Amen. Thank you for your son serving for us. We appreciate that. But as a good illustration, a living illustration, things that are hidden that you can't be seen. And we need to bring light into this world. When James Walter Hickman, who led me to the Lord, told me about where my destination was, where I was headed, to a sinner's hell, And he showed me through the scriptures how my life could be transformed and changed. And on August the 8th, 1972, on a Tuesday, on 1:30 in the afternoon, the light of God came into my life and changed my life completely. I've never been the same. I don't even know who that guy was who walked in James Walter Hickman's house back 35 years ago. But I've never been the same because the light came into my life. We have a responsibility to illuminate the world. We must do it. We must carry this torch. We must bring this light. We must illuminate it. Otherwise, the world will die without Christ. And dying with Christ, without Christ, leads to a sinner's hell. You know, it's not in vogue to talk about that, is it? We've gotten over that. You know, we're getting sophisticated. We're a very sophisticated bunch now. We talk about lots of good things. You know, we got, you know, overhead projectors, and, you know, we have nice, comfortable environment, and we don't want to say anything that would make anybody feel bad. I want everybody to feel good. And I'm probably the world's worst at doing that. But the truth is that people will die without Christ and face a sinner's hell. I don't know what all that means, but I know enough about it to know this, that at the day of judgment, when all the accounting is taking place, that there is a place called a lake of fire where those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will find is their eternal destination. And in that place is darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth and horrors beyond anything I could ever think or imagine. If we won't tell them, they won't figure it out for themselves. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless one be sent? And who did God send? I wish I had my mirrors on the back of those chairs, because it's you. You have been sent. You know, so often people will get fired up about the Lord and say, oh, well, I want to be a preacher. I want to go and preach the gospel. You don't need to be a preacher to preach the gospel. You just need to be a teller of truth and illuminate in people's lives what they need to hear. Believers bring light into the world. People see your life and they want to know about you and they want to have what you have. I cannot tell you the countless times in my life. In fact, in some ways I don't like being a pastor, because when people find out I'm a pastor, their behavior changes. Everything changes when they find out I'm a pastor. I like it when they think I'm just a regular sinner. Because it's then when a regular person, somebody, a computer guy like I was, sitting in an office, and they've heard my testimony, and they know the light that's in me, and when their lives are going down the tubes, guess whose door they would knock on? Hey, Morris, can I talk to you for a few minutes? They need someone to talk to. Need someone to bring truth and life and hope into their lives. And they see your good deeds. They see your life. Now, let me tell you what. If you're on the job and you're in your neighborhood and every other word out of your mouth is some foul proclamation giving the devil honor, when they're in trouble, they won't come see you. You know why? Because you're just like them and you don't have a thing to offer. But when they see you living a good and a clean and a wholesome life, when they see you doing the right things, when they see you being a good neighbor, when they just see you being someone who's different, when their world crashes in, they're not coming to see me. They're coming to see you. Because you are the light in their lives. They don't even know I exist. But they know you exist. It's your responsibility to bring glory to God through your life. We need to live in glass houses. We need to live in a house where people can see us. Wherever we are, that they will know that there's something different about us. Something different about you. And that you can bring light and hope into the darkness. Believer's only hope is when you dispel the darkness. I'm going to close with just one thought. You know one of the neat things about light is that it dispels darkness. You can be in the darkest, darkest room on the planet. You can be in a cave. One time, Pat and I went into a cave. It was a lead mine in Missouri. I was preaching a revival up there, and the manager of that cave of that plant took Pat and I down 1,500 feet down deep into the ground. I thought it was dark in Ruby Falls. This was darker than that. The only lights we had were little carbide lights that we had on top of our heads. And we went on a tractor underneath the ground. It took us way back in the middle of nowhere. And he said, let's turn off our lights and see what it looks like. And we did. And it was completely pitch dark. Black as could be. But do you know what I did? I was the first one to do it. You know this about me already, don't you? I couldn't stand more than about 10 seconds of that. And I turned my light on. As soon as that light was turned on, it illuminated that whole area we were in. And when they turned their lights on, it got even brighter. Light dispels darkness. There is no darkness that can overpower light, but light overpowers darkness 100% of the time. Jesus was the light of the world, and it says that the darkness cannot overcome him, and the darkness cannot overcome you. Amen? Let's all stand. You know, I don't know everybody in this room. Some of you I've just met for the first time today. And I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want to offer you an opportunity to walk into the light. The scripture says that everybody has sinned. We've all lived in darkness. You, me, everyone in this room, everyone on the planet. And if that was the end of the story, that would not be a very good story. But the scriptures go on to say that what we get paid, our wages for sin, is death. That's eternal darkness, eternal separation from God, eternal separation from the light of the world. That's what we get paid. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. If we will just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says that we will be saved. We will walk from darkness into light. If you're here this morning, and you're like that guy I talked to last week who, when I asked him if you get run over by the truck, would you go to heaven or hell? And if you know the answer to that question is, I don't know, then you need to know Jesus Christ. Because if you know him and that he is in you, the answer to that question is always, I'll go to heaven immediately. Is there anyone here this morning who has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and you'd like to do that right now in the light of day in this place? Would you raise your hand? Anybody here who's not prayed and asked Christ into their life? Anyone at all? I don't see any hands coming up. Does that mean that everybody here is a believer? Amen. If you're a believer, raise your hand. Amen. All right. I like it. I like the little squeal that goes along with it. All you believers, thank God. Well, since you're a believer, I want you to do this. I want you to look. What's that little song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let your light shine this week, okay? God bless you, watch over you. May his countenance shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have a special need, a prayer, you want to talk to me, I'll be up here to pray for you, talk to you, whatever you need, okay? You're dismissed.